Let us turn now in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. Beginning to read with verse 1, then hear now the very word of the Lord. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. This is lesson 3 in our officer training course for our further organization as a particular church here in Southwest Ohio. And we trade on the idea, as we find it in the very first chapter of this book, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. And Paul says that he is persuaded that Timothy is called by God. And in verse 6 he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So this is a young elder in the Church of Christ, and the apostle calls him to stir up the gift that has been given to him so that the Church of Christ might be blessed. And so as we move to organization, we've been preaching through these texts, and we come now to chapter 3. Paul in chapter 3 begins to warn Timothy, and through Timothy, all the officers that would come in his train, he would warn them about the difficulties that are ahead. Now, he says in verse 1, and we're going to basically divide this between verse 1 and then the rest of the passage. In verse 1, he says, but know this. In other words, this is not a possibility. This is not a conjecture, Paul says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, etc. So the apostle warns him, gives him a great warning having to do with the last day. Now, many people misinterpret this. They relegate this passage as irrelevant to them because they have a false view of the last days. And we see, if we do our biblical theology correctly, we remember that when this was written, or when this was first written, that the New Testament was just coming into formation. And so in biblical thinking, there were the earlier days before Christ, the days of Old Testament Israel, and then there were the times of Christ, the times of the coming of the kingdom of God as Christ announced it. And so there were the former days before Christ, and then there are the latter days after Christ. Now, some people immediately say, well, this doesn't sound right. This must be speaking about the very end, when evil breaks out at the very end of time. And so this is not relevant to the Church of Christ up to that time. But we say, how can that be? Because Christ says very, very clearly that of that day and that season no man shall know. You see, the church has put so much emphasis on the very end of times where there might be some outbreak of evil, and they decouple all the things that the Scripture says about the latter days, not realizing that God is speaking in those days, He's referring to the days of the Christian church. In fact, though, this is done regarding the tribulation, where the dispensationalists have reserved a future date for the tribulation, and they make movies about it, and they argue that the tribulation is some very distant thing. In the book of Revelation, the first chapter, verse 9, the Apostle John writes, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." So he calls the article is there, the tribulation. So when people say the tribulation we're having now, like, that can't be the tribulation, because the tribulation is a special thing in the future. John has already said the church, the New Testament church, was going through that. So these warnings that the apostle gives relate to the Church of Christ in its common life. He's warning Timothy not because of something that's going to happen 2 or 3 or 4 millennia into the future, which have no relevance to Timothy. He's telling Timothy about something which is relevant for him today. It's only because of our mistaken exegesis that we relegate all these things to some future time. The latter days are the days of the kingdom of God, the days of Christ, the days of the Messiah, the days when the Messiah has finally shown himself. The former days were the days that started with Adam and went through the thousands of years, having to do with some of the great patriarchs like Noah. Finally, the nation of Israel rises up in strength and glory, and then descends into its iniquity and its false faith until, finally, after 400 years, the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you see, with the coming of Christ, these are the latter days. So, and this is not Canova's interpretation. This is the classic interpretation of the fathers of the church. So, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." He's speaking to Timothy about the things Timothy is going to be facing. And then that we have this long list of things that proceed on here. In Calvin's commentary on this passage, I enjoy what our master Calvin wrote about this passage. He says, this is what Peter says, that as false teachers formerly gave annoyance to the people of Israel, so they will never cease to disturb the Christian church. 2 Peter 3:3. The meaning is the same as if he had said, the doctrine of the gospel is now in a flourishing state, but Satan will not long refrain from laboring to choke the pure seed by tares. Matthew 13:25-38. This warning was advantageous in the age of the Apostle Paul, that both pastors and others might give earnest attention to pure doctrine and not suffer themselves to be deceived. To us in the present day, it is not less useful, wrote Master Calvin, when we perceive that nothing has happened which was not foretold by an express prophecy of the Spirit. Besides, we may here remark how great care God exercises about His church when He gives so early warning of dangers. Satan has indeed manifold arts for leading us into error and attacks us by astonishing stratagems. But on the other hand, fortifies us sufficiently if we did not of our own accord choose to be deceived. There is therefore no reason to complain that darkness is more powerful than light, or that truth is vanquished by falsehood. But on the contrary, we suffer the punishment of our carelessness and indolence when we are led aside from the right way of salvation. He went on to argue, though. He says, but they who flatter themselves in their errors object that it is hardly possible to distinguish whom or what kind of persons Paul describes. In other words, Paul lays out a list that we're going to read. But the many will say, oh, this is just too complicated. We can't really, when we discuss these things, when we debate them, it just gets so confusing we can't possibly know who's in truth and who's in error. Calvin says, as if it were for nothing that the Spirit uttered this prophecy and published it so long before. For if there were no certain mark, the whole of the present warning would be superfluous and consequently absurd. But far be it from us to think that the Spirit of God gives us unnecessary alarm or does not accompany the threatening of danger by showing how we should guard against it. So the apostle here is warning us, and he's saying that we have every reason to grasp a hold of his words, that between the Word and the Spirit there is plenty of resources for us. Like Ephraim of old, we have been armed, we have been prepared. Let us not disdain the Lord. Let us not question him. Let us not say as Ephraim, oh God, you didn't prepare us right. You didn't give us the arms. No, Ephraim was rightly armed. And when they turned back based upon their own weakness, their own failure, and their own unfaithfulness. And so the Lord is calling us, and he gives us this list of things to look within ourselves. And we see in this that God gives us ways so that we can know what we are supposed to do. We can know truth from error. We respond to challenges that the church has. We respond calmly and rationally, looking for biblical truth. And we seek out teachers, whether they be books or present-day teachers. We seek out teachers who have led us in the light in the past. And we move slowly. There's no need to adopt radical new turns to the right or to the left, radical new practices. These are suspicious on their face. But if we proceed, when we're challenged with something, some new book, some new doctrine, if we proceed slowly, looking to those past teachers and present teachers who are steady, that is a sure way for us to go. And no one, we ought not to feel guilty at all about making some big mistake by not leaping on some new train as it passes by. This is suspicious on the face of it. The devil loves ambiguity. The word ambiguity means confusion. The word ambiguity means where things are not clear. The devil loves it when there's confusion and obscurity. He drives whole wagon trains, whole trains through that door. But when the people of old, in Isaiah's day, when the people of old were confused, Isaiah, through under the Spirit, said, to the law and to the testimony, let the false prophets, he said, chirp and mutter. Let the false prophets sing about this or sing about that. I will go to the law and to the testimony. Why is that? Because the law and the testimony are sure. They've been with the church. They've been with the church for millennia. People say, oh, but there's a new outbreak of the Spirit in this church or that church. No, we say to the law and to the testimony. May I be faulted 1,000 times over for being too faithful to the law and to the testimony and missing your train that's departing to a new destination. No, to the law and to the testimony. And so this is basically the way Paul has been exhorting Timothy. He says, stick to the old ways. Know what you're doing. So here he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. We can't underestimate or understate perilous times. Perilous means perilous. You're out in the wilderness and you run out of water or you get wet and your clothing is not up to the challenge and the temperatures are too great, you're going to freeze to death. You're in perilous circumstances. So it is in this case. The church is lives through times that are perilous. And so Paul says to beware of this. He warns the church ahead of time. Now, he gives us this long list of things. And we really don't have time for all of these. Every one of them, you could have a sermon about every term, every word. But let me read it through again. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's where it starts. Instead of loving God, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, the unwords, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. You see, he's saying that there are men this way too. There are people like this. This is part of the human spirit. People that are able to be led away by their superficiality and by their lusts, by their shallowness. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so also do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. You know, nowhere else in the Bible are these two men, Jannes and Jambres, listed, but it teaches that they resisted Moses. And in Exodus 7:11, it speaks of the magi, the magicians, who Pharaoh called upon when Moses stood before him. So Moses stands before Pharaoh, and he's preaching God's word to them. And Pharaoh doesn't want to hear God's word. He doesn't want to humble himself to it. So he calls on his boys, you know, his magic men, the magi. And they come forward and they, by tricks, approximate some of the things that Moses has been doing. They were able to take a stick and turn it into a serpent or make it appear that way. There were a few things. But Moses goes on, doesn't he? And he does some quote tricks. No, he does some straight out miracles that the magi of Egypt could not do, because Satan is no contender with God, really, only in superficial appearance, but not in reality. But Jannes and Jambres, they thought it was nothing to contend with Moses, and so it is with the Church of Christ. There are many people who think that it's nothing to contend with the ancient formula that have been handed down to us, down through the eons of the church, whether it be doctrines of justification or sanctification or doctrines of creation, some other thing. And they get the church chasing after them. And then the church is defocused. Look at this list of things. Lovers of themselves. Are church officers to be lovers of themselves? Well, obviously, no. We have, when we choose church officers, we need to find people that are lovers, first of all, of Christ. Lovers of money. How many mega churches are there out there that want to say that they're just as genuine, just as pure as the driven snow or rain? And yet, underneath it all, if they could not make their money, they would not have a church. Ultimately, success is what drives them. And we ask, what kind of success? Well, success with people. You know that I'm not driven by success, because here we are. But many men of the church, they will not countenance any way that produces small numbers and little things. Even though the Lord has said that often the church lives in days of small things. For these men, they can't hear that sort of thing. No. We need to touch many people. We need to make many cheer. I mean, we need to touch many people with the work of the Lord. But unfortunately, as the work of the Lord gets diluted and diluted and diluted so that it can attract a lot of people, it finally becomes worthless. It has the form of godliness, Paul says here, but without the power thereof. The power of God is either obvious and displayed, like in the creation, or it's embedded in the messages that God gives to the church. There was no need to convince people of God's power in the day of creation. There was no need to convince people of God's power in the day when He parted the Red Sea. Sometimes God displays great works of power, and He is a God of power. He's able to do this. But at other times, He embeds a message in with His people. In the days of Noah, He told Noah to build an ark, for there was a destruction that was coming. And that message was mocked and joked about until the day it started raining and the water started bubbling up from the earth. God, in the eons of kingdom history, has embedded a gospel, a message of good news in the church. And the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the power of God, the dynamite of power unto salvation. And yet people disdain it. And they say, well, it's just a message. We want to see real displays. We want to see churches where people are coming down forward and real things are happening. The power is being manifest before the church. And they disdain the power of God for the power of man and for their sensational things like Jannes and Jambres before the court of Moses in his day. And so Paul warns Timothy. And so I would warn the potential church officers that we have. Put your thinking caps on. Look at this list. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. We think of blasphemers. Each of the persons of the Trinity has been blasphemed in church history at various times. We think today of the emergent church, which toy and alter the doctrine of God and make God not almighty, but conditional upon the affairs of this world. This is a blasphemy against the Father in heaven. We think of Roman Catholicism, which says that the work of Christ upon the cross was not sufficient. We need to re-crucify Him. We need to re-sacrifice Him in the weekly Mass. And then with our priestcraft, make that available to the people. That's blasphemous against the work of Christ. And we think of the churches today that say that the Bible, that the Word of God is not enough. That they need the Spirit. That the words of the Spirit are not enough. The working, the providential workings of the Spirit are not enough. What we need are these miraculous signs today. And when churches hold on to this and they say that the things which are not are the things which are, that these false signs, these false, quote, miracles. When our Lord Jesus Christ healed somebody, you didn't have to have faith. All you had to have was your presence there, your leg or your arm or your death. And it was done. And yet these men today, they call upon people, oh, you come forward, and you know, if one out of 1,000 shows some sign of a change in their life, they're ready to prance about the stage and claim themselves to be great deliverers. This is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's not the truth. It's a lie. And so the apostle wants the leaders of the church officers, to be aware of these things. But where do we find our security? Well, we find our security in the confessions of faith. We find our security in the Bible, first of all, and then those confessions of faith that have come forth from the Bible. People say today, well, I want to follow some famous TV preacher. I say, I would rather follow John Knox. This TV preacher, he's prancing about the stage, but what has he really done? All he's gotten people to do is to watch the TV. I would rather follow a man like John Knox, who trusted in the Lord, who trusted in Christ and changed a whole nation. Or John Calvin, who changed a whole nation through the power of the gospel and the power of God. It's like comparing Islam with Christianity. Islam has the power to blow up planes. Islam has the power to kill people. But what power does it have to do the positive? The Christian church is the only vehicle that can make us love ourselves and love each other and be a part of a human organization like we are, the Church of Christ, that can positively love and nourish each other in love and good works. Where does Islam, where does James and Jomber have power like this? Positive power, the power to redeem, the power to live, the power to build, only comes from Christ. So the apostle warns his followers to to beware and to realize all of the perilous temptations that are out there. And he says that in the end, that the people of God will know what to do. He tells them in verse 5, the end of verse 5, he says, from such people turn away. That is the ultimate protection of the Church of Christ from all false doctrine, to turn away. That comes down to me and to you in our lives. So if we wander off to Church A, B, C, or D, the Church of the Holy Miraculous, you know, the Church of the New God or whatever, then that's upon us. But the Apostle commands us to turn away, to not follow them, to come to churches like this, who have a love of the Word of God. That is our strength. That is the strength of the Church of Christ. And if we do that, we have done what Christ desires. Now, when we come to a church like this, what do we have to do? We have to organize in strength. And so we have to choose officers that are aware of the spiritual dimensions of the perilous times. And that's what we're trying to do. That is our hope. That is our plan. And if God's grace prevails, that is what we will do. Let us give thanks to God and close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would see that perilous times do swirl around us. And though hardly any churches really speak about this, we know the reason, that there is much false doctrine and much false faith, even though there are many churches that call upon and claim thy name. So we pray, O Lord, it is not up to us to determine what the lines between these churches are. Our responsibility is to walk away from that which is weak and evil and to walk toward that which is good and strong. And so we pray that we would do this. We pray that more and more people would do this. We pray that godly churches would be raised up. We pray that godly church officers would be raised up to take holy vows, and that the churches would be blessed through their faith. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the warnings that You have given here. We pray that we would take them to heart, both members and officers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now close by singing Psalm 2. Psalm 2 sings of how ultimately all evil is part of a vast conspiracy, beginning with spiritual things and ending up seducing people to be a part of the conspiracy. Why do heathen nations rage? Why do people's folly mind? Kings of earth in plots engage, rulers are in league combined. Then against Jehovah High and against Messiah's sway, they say, let us break their bands, they cry. Let us cast their cords away. They do not like the law and the testimony. They want to be free of them. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 2.
Why do heathen nations rage? Why do peoples folly mine? Kings of earth in plots engage, rulers are in league combined. Then against Jehovah High and against Messiah's sway, let us break their bands, they cry. Let us cast their cords away. But the Lord will scorn them all. He will laugh who sits on high. Then his wrath will on them fall. Sword displeased he will reply. Yet according to my will, I have said, Thou art my beloved Son, I've begotten thee this day. Ask of me and thee I'll make heir to earth and nations all. Them with iron thou shalt break, dashing them in pieces small. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with godly fear, mingle trembling with your mirth. Kiss the Son.